So I'll do a quick outline. I'll draw four implications. Quick little sketch of what's going on. Four implications for us. What's going on? Paul's in the middle of talking to the Corinthians about spiritual gifts. That's what he started in chapter 12, and he's going to finish it here at the end of chapter 14. They want to know about spiritual gifts. They've been gifted by God, by His Spirit, and for service and ministry for one another. Paul wants to write some things to them to have a proper understanding about how to use those gifts, how to think of those gifts. He's told them that they are a body, and that a body has got diverse parts, and therefore, just like a body, you guys have been given diverse gifts. They're all given by the same one Spirit, and all of those gifts are for the functioning of one body to lift up the Lord Jesus. Last chapter, in chapter 13, which Lewis preached last week, Paul takes a little sidestep to say, let's talk about the most excellent thing that you can be pursuing, and that's love. And he takes love and he sticks it underneath all the other gifts, and he says, this is what's supposed to drive your gifts. This is the foundation underneath your gifts. This really trumps gifts. And all the gifts, in fact, if they're not on this foundation, are just nothing. They're meaningless. He lists a number of things. It could be you could move mountains with your faith. You could give your body to be burned. You could be the most splendid preacher of all. But with no love, he literally says, you are nothing. It's nothing. Love comes back. Chapter 14, he says, now we're going to talk about two things in particular so that I can help you understand what to be aiming for with gifts. And he uses tongues and prophecy as his example to get to, I think, the heart of another way to think about the gifts and what to be aiming for when it comes to spiritual gifts. And he says, which we've read now and I think was fairly straightforward, that prophecy trumps speaking in tongues. Because speaking in tongues edifies you, prophesying edifies others. In a nutshell, it edifies those amongst the church, and it edifies those who are coming and visiting the church. And so therefore, to break it down, you can sum it up in the first verse of this chapter. Follow the way of love, which I prefer the other translations, which have pursue love, chase after love, go for love. There's at the top. And eagerly desire spiritual gifts. So there you go. That gets you in the right tier. And then he says, especially the gift of prophecy. And there you go. There's your nutshell, first verse. That's it. It's explained itself in a way. That's what he says in our verses. But what are some of the things that we can take away for ourselves here? Additionally, or together with that, or how do we get underneath that a little bit more? First thing I think is that this Paul's way of thinking here reminds us and shows us that clear words trump vibe. Clear words trump vibe. Why have I put it that way? Well, I'm thinking about what might be the attraction of speaking in tongues. What might have been the attraction for the Corinthian church to be even coming to the conclusion that if we were all to gather and all to be speaking in unknown languages, such that, you know, what if one person's speaking in a language and other people don't understand what we're saying, why would the Corinthians have thought that that would be a good idea? Why would they have thought that that would trump prophecy? Perhaps it might be, I've been in churches where this is the case, where the idea is that it's not words that, not understood intelligible words about Jesus that sort of communicates the power of God to people, but instead it's the, sometimes it's called like the atmosphere, or it might be called your presence or something. So I've been that sort of, and I think, you know, there's a charitable way of understanding what's being described with that preaching. But I have been amongst that teaching where it was a case of, you know, if you can be so saturated by the Holy Spirit that you can sort of just by your presence being near somebody, they can sort of be, you know, like impacted and brought to Christ or something like that. Now, I understand that. There is a way of reading that, you know, like that has got some value to it. Wisdom makes a man's face shine, as an example in the Bible, right? Or the cheery heart brings gladness to the bones. So there is something true about the fact that if you are fully consecrated to God, it changes you. Your demeanor changes in subtle ways that is attractive, and is itself meaningful. That's one possible way of reading it. I hope you followed along. Or if it's not that, that's a sort of a modern version to try to help get to where my thinking has gone here. It might have been the case that they've just thought, look at us all speaking in different tongues, which we weren't able to speak before. Look how amazing this is. This must be a demonstration of the Spirit of God, right? So if people come in, or we amongst ourselves, we can just say, wow, look at this. The Spirit's really work among us. How amazing is this? We're all just speaking in different tongues. Pretty incredible. But Paul's argument reminds us that the way God works is through intelligible, clear words about Jesus. That's how God works. God spoke, and it makes sense that that's how God would work. Words are powerful. God spoke the creation into existence. God continues to sustain the world with his word. God spoke through his prophets. We've been given a book of words, not pictures, for example. We haven't been given dances, however you pronounce, to you know, choreograph that we do. We've been given words. And we are a people of the word. And the clear word of the gospel is what creates life in us and causes us to be born again. And it's the clear word of the gospel that continues to sustain us and grow us in our faith. It's words that tell us that we have broken God's law, that we have traded God for idols and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. It's words that expose the sinful tendencies of our hearts. It's words that say, this is why you were created, to love and serve the Lord and love and serve other people. It's words that are clear that God has ordained to use to pierce our hearts, cut through into our lives, convict us of sin, and show us Christ. And that's what we need to hear. We need words about the Lord Jesus. We need to know his perfect work on our behalf, the righteousness that he has, that he gives to us in the gospel, the death that he died for our sins, crucified on that cross like we heard this morning, where he stood in our place and was condemned for us, so that there's no condemnation now for us. We need to hear those gospel words. And it's important that there's clarity in that. That's why he says, you know, I'd rather say five intelligible words, because when we've come together, we've come into this gathered setting and it's a shared experience now. So one simple one is when I say, you know, like when we're going to pray together, this is like a really simple application of how we're aiming to live out God's design here, is when I say, as long as it's clear enough and loud enough when we're praying so that we can say amen, that's me trying to practically put into action exactly what we've been taught to do there. So there's like a direct correlation. That's why we, if we're praying like that, that's why we do it. So that we're not building up ourselves, so that the person on the other side of the room can go, I heard that. I can agree with that. I'll amen that. That was encouraging. So clear words trump vibe. That's one thing. Broadly what we can take away from here, one thing. Second thing is that the church is a drama. It's got lots of drama in it, doesn't it? You know? But I don't mean it in that way. I mean it in the sense of we are acting out a drama together as we gather together and in the things that we do. We need to think of ourselves as a symbolic community, and the things that we are doing carrying more meaning than just the pragmatic dimension. So, for example, it's not just that preaching is sort of the most practical way to go about transferring communication. It's that we together have gathered around the idea of having the Bible here and preaching the Bible is because we've gathered to, we are sort of symbolically gathered around the heavenly throne to hear God's voice to speak out to us. And we are sitting here to listen. So we are telling a story, is what I mean, in what we're doing. We are joining in the heavenly choir. We are singing God's praises. Because that is all pointing to something greater than the pragmatics of singing for memorization or something like that. And one of those symbols or one of the symbolic features is that we are the prophetic community. We are the community of grace. And we are the community of people who have God's word. We have the living incarnate word with us by his spirit. We are people of the Son, so we're people of the word, in the word, speaking the word, which means we're not people under judgment. So let's find out what I'm talking about, because I'm talking about the section where Paul takes a little detour in verse 21 and says, in the law it is written. And so he says there, in the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. And can you see there that in verse 22, Paul then goes on to say, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. What he means there is not that tongues are a sign that unbelievers have and use. That's not what he means. He means tongues are a sign for or towards unbelievers. It's a sign that unbelievers would encounter and that would be a picture of judgment. So track with me now. God warns the people, the nation of Israel, and warns them about the nation of Assyria or the nation of Babylon coming, which speaking a foreign language, and he's saying to them, repent. He's saying, turn to me. You know, he pleads with them like a father or like a husband. You know, stay committed to me. Follow me. Turn to me. I want to bless you. Be my people. Let me be your God. Israel stubbornly keeps their neck turned away from God. God says judgment's going to come, and judgment will be a foreign nation invading the land, destroying the place, and putting you under oppression. That's a sign of judgment. So when that happens, when the foreign nation comes marching in and the people are surrounded by babbling, or their town is invaded, and who are these people? They're not speaking our language. Chatter, 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 chatter. That is the sound of judgment. That's the sound now of the negative, of a negative thing. You see? That's like, oh no. So the sound of the mass of foreign voices is the communication of judgment has come upon us. And Paul's saying, in that still applies. there's a sort of symbolic feature that that still applies to you. But that's not the people that you are. So if you all come together and you're all speaking foreign languages to one another, the story that you're telling is the wrong story. We're supposed to be telling the story of the unified people gathered together, restored, who can sing one song and with one voice proclaim the glories of the risen Lamb. And we are the prophetic people, because the prophecy is a sign for believers. Because when the prophets are in the land, one of the great judgments of God is when there would be no more word. That would be like, no, you know, no prophetic word, no prophecy, nobody knowing the will of God and preaching the will of God to the people. That's terrible. But that's not what we are. Acts 2. I will pour out my spirit and on all flesh, and all people will prophesy. Old men, young women, slaves, everybody. The spirit will come upon these people and you guys will prophesy, and you'll be a prophetic community. You'll be a people that speak the good news about Jesus to one another, and who hear that good news to being spoken and respond with joy and obedience and faith. And so that's what I mean when I say the church is a drama. And I think that's why underneath that, there's a sort of another meaning that I think Paul's tapping into, rather than simply the meaning of, you know, the words are the understood words are the instrument that God uses to build up his people. That's the second meaning. Third thing, then, is that we should plan for visitors. And there's a lot, you know, in terms of how we think about ourselves, how we think about Sunday, Sundays together, what we're aiming for, why we plan as we do. And again, it's partly coming out of these verses. We should be planning for visitors, because if we are that prophetic community, as Paul says at the end, notice there how he says, he gives two examples of people coming into the church. And the first one is if outsiders sort of come in, or visitors come, and where everybody's just speaking in tongues, they're going to think that we're out of our mind. They're just going to give totally the wrong picture of what's going on. But if they come in and we are speaking those clear words about the Lord Jesus, sober-headed, sober-minded, it's going to lead to secrets of the heart being exposed, conviction of sin, and recognizing that there's something powerful going on in this meeting, and that is, and it's the truth, is that God is here among us at work. This is the place where God really is at work. And so as a church, we have to plan and think about the fact that we are watched and heard. And so that's one thing, just thinking about ourselves as a gathered community. But we can extrapolate out from that and to think about for ourselves, we can take away Paul's principle here, which is when you're gathered, you're not just gathered for you guys. You're gathered for the people that are visiting you as well. So maybe like one little application, which is I'm recognizing is a sort of a step removed from specifically what Paul's getting at, would be to ask ourselves, how do we do it that? What would it be like to be a visitor at this church? Many of you will know, because you will have all come for the first time, but many of us, you know, you come for a couple of years and you forget what that was like to come for the first time. But we need to be reminded, and we need to keep remembering that, because we're a community of people that look out for others. Paul doesn't just say at the end here, you know, that they'll be convicted and they'll fall on their face and say, God's really among you, so that we can say, ha-ha, we're right, and, you know, see you later. It's so that we can say, awesome, you know, join the family and be a part of this community with us celebrating God, because we're a people who have been welcomed in by Christ, and now we welcome others in So we should always have this sort of readiness about us. Like, I don't know, maybe like a whole third if we're sort of thinking about proportionally of our lives, maybe even more, which is like this big chunk of I'm ready to fold new people into my life. I'm ready to fold new people into this community. I'm ready. That's what we're going to do. And it's going to, like, it's difficult, you know, and it's messy and it's hard, isn't it? But if we're not folding people in, who's folding people in? If we're not welcoming people when they walk in the door, who's going to welcome them when they walk in the door? If we don't chat with them, you know, and go and say hello to them or whatever, or invite them over to lunch or whatever it might be or something, you know, that's not going to happen when they get up the top, you know. It's not Jason's job to make sure that everybody, like, gets a good welcome when they come to the church and feels like they can get integrated. So that's like I recognize that's a sidestep from directly what's going on here, but I think the underlying principle's still there, which Paul is saying, take prophecy over tongues, because after I've spoken about how prophecies builds up you guys, which I'm going to come to as the last point, the principle being, his two principles, Paul's, are is, well, I'm going to talk about the internal principle in a second about how building up one another in here, but the other principle is we're building up the outsiders and we're here for outsiders, and prophecy is better for that. Last point, which is building up others. Here we go. This is the last point here. And this, I think, really sits underneath. So this is almost Paul's big main aim or main point in why he argues that prophecy is better than speaking in tongues. Because notice that he qualifies speaking in tongues a couple of times. He doesn't want to fully put speaking in tongues down. He said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. And he also says, I wish that all of you could speak in tongues, right? So he's not like putting tongues down, tongues is up. And then he qualifies it again and says, in fact, if you can have somebody interpret what you've said, then it changes everything. So he's not just putting tongues down. But what's driving him and driving his decision is he says, one of his main reasons is that word edify. Did you spot that as we were going through? Edify. Or in the other, if you're looking at a different translation in front of you, it would have been building up. Building up. And that has been a theme in this letter right back since chapter 8. That's been what's driving everything. Remember with the food offered to idols and how we should interact with people and how we should think about food offered to idols? And his big thing there was, I'm going to just bend my life as much as I can so that others are built up. And here he's saying the same thing. I'm going to aim for the gift that builds up others. That's like a good thing. That's like a thing that we need to get that word in us, right? I'm going to aim for the gift, seek, eagerly desire gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Why? Because prophecy builds up others. Tongues would build up you, edify you, good. Prophecy edifies others. He says it there. Track with me, look down so you can see it. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Keep going down, down, down. Unless he interprets, verse 5, so that the church may be edified. And then he goes further down. In verse 12, at the end of verse 12, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Same word, edify, that edify the church. Verse 17, you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. Edify, build up others. And as Christians, that really is a battle.
I was just going to say our way, you know, the way, that's our way.
It is, but it's a battle. You know, we have to crucify self to build up others. But Jesus said, it is the Christian way, and it's naturally the Christian way, and it fits with, it's so normal, and it should so fit with the type of people that we are, because we follow a Savior who gave up himself to edify others. You know, Jesus didn't need any edifying. He wasn't in heaven needing to be built up. He became poor to build us up. He completely did it to fold in outsiders, to fold us in, so that we can have the joy of the new creation and knowledge of the Father. That is the way of our Savior, that he gave up his own pleasures, comforts, life, eventually crucified so that we could be included and built up. And he says, you know, those words in Acts, the end of Acts 20, that it is better to give than to receive. And that should be the dynamic that we're aiming for as we seek to build one another up, as we gather together. That might be, you know, you can sort of take that principle and press it into other areas, you know, as we think about, you can take that. It's not just about the prophecy and the gift, but we can think about, you know, as we come together, you know, you almost come for other people. You come for yourself, but we come to gather tonight for other people. Be a good listener, to work out, you know, to understand the needs of people around us so that we can know how better to pray. And things like that. And there's that. If Jesus' words are right, that it's better to give than to receive, then that is like a way for us to enter into the power of God and something better in our lives than what we would have if we just made it our aim to receive. Receive on Sundays, receive when we gather, let myself be built up, and that's all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you gave your Son, Jesus. You told us that it's better to give than to receive. We pray for your help to be this community that speaks words of truth and life clearly to one another, to build one another up. And we pray, God, that you'd help us to crucify our sinful ways, passions, put to death the deeds of the flesh, and to put on Christ. Please show us more of Jesus. To continue to motivate us by his glory and his kindness and goodness towards us. Amen.